I think the acoustics will be a little different, won't it, there we hear. So it seems silly to ask, can you hear me at the back, but can you? All right. Matthew 6, and I read from verse 25 to the end. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Taking that last verse, and I'm sure the last phrase has troubled people very often if they take it out of context. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, I wish to link, it has to be linked to the verses before. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking to those who have known the grace of God and have believed in Jesus Christ, whose sins are forgiven and have peace with God. We call it imputed righteousness. But the Sermon on the Mount is concerned with imparted righteousness. And if there's no imparted righteousness, then the other, of course, is not there. So the proof, imparted righteousness does not save you, but it proves that you are. You see the difference? If we say we are saved and there's no change at all in us, then it has merely been either an intellectual or an emotional decision. But if we are saved and follow the Lord and live as men and women of grace, each day assures and reassures our position in Christ. Now, there are topics, many topics we've gone through. The latter ones are these: an inordinate desire for things. And it is very tempting. We like things. We like clothes. And we need them. That's why he says, these things shall be added to you. But there's a great difference between what I want and what I need. And very often what I want is not really always for my good. And what I may need, I may not appreciate, but it is for my good. If we could only trust the Lord in this, all of us. So in order to desire for things, it takes up our affections, our mind, and our will, and it leaves actually no room for God. If we are taken up with anxiety, that doesn't seem to be a wicked thing in itself, but nevertheless, if it takes over, fretting about, will I have enough, will I manage, and thinking of nothing else, totally preoccupied with worry and anxiety, and if that's all it is, there's no room for God. They seem opposite, don't they? One is a desire for more, and the other is a desire that I shall be all right. But if we are preoccupied with ourselves in that way, it leaves no room for trust and no room for God. We are challenged to think spiritually and not as unbelievers. God knows our needs. Now, we really must understand this and how much his children mean to him. In Psalm 37, verse 25, do you remember these words? I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. But this is the next bit. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seen his seed begging bread. Tremendous promise. The righteous will not be forsaken, and even their children, neither their seed begging bread. God's children are not forsaken, or their children destitute. He's appealing us to recognize that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Then we come to the climax of this particular chapter. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, where it says, and his righteousness. Remember, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But he does kind of underline that. Take, therefore, no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Then that key phrase, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But I can't just jump into that particular phrase as we start. Now, these things I mentioned can cling to us. The desire for things can be very, very powerful. And the worry about things can be very powerful as well. So we start off with one little heading today. Briefly, we count our Lord's very positive advice and not pursue any other way. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm linking with last week now. Now, what should we seek for? To strive, to pursue, give our diligent attention, set our affections on the things of God, the kingdom of God. Now, there are four things here. The kingdom itself, the well-being of everything to do with God. We know that where we are going, and that the church is a branch of the kingdom of heaven on earth. But here particularly is the kingdom of heaven within you. Is that also? And appreciate it. Also, the church on earth is a branch of the kingdom of heaven, and we should do all we can, to support its ministry, its work, its outreach, its everything to do related to the work. I mean, for example, the whole purpose of this building is only for one purpose, and that is that the gospel may be preached, and that the work of God will be furthered in this place. It will have many aspects with young people and children, and the Sabbath day meetings and prayer meeting, all those things. And it is very important, like myself now, I can't make any contribution now, apart from, say, take a message. But what I can do is encourage those who do work very hard. And remember, we always think we can do better than them. You know, it's that strange, isn't it? Why have they done it this way? Well, the thing is, I wouldn't have done it at all, you know. So that we should encourage those people who work hard in the church. There's an incredible amount of work that is done in this church on the office and the well-being of the fabric, all these things. Encourage. A word of encouragement lifts a person's heart that they can go on. And to pray that they may be given divine wisdom too, because they work on our behalf. They're saving us. Also, seek ye the kingdom of God means seeking the King himself. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I know him, yet that I may know him. Is that desire in all our hearts? Now, do you really want to know him in an intimate way? that you become Christ-like? Do you want that? Or are we satisfied? I'm all right. You know, I'm a nice person. Well, maybe you are all right, and maybe you are a nice person. But do you want to know more about him and to become Christ-like? That's what it means. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek the king himself. And eventually, as I mentioned last week, we're all going to die and are here tonight. And we'll all go at different times, I suppose, you know. And it isn't always the eldest who goes first. You know, there's a death, there's no respecter of age. That we should also delight in the thought of the kingdom of heaven itself, home, and say to myself, whatever my lot is here, I am day by day, week by week, drawing nearer home. And to be aware of that, and that in a way, we are preparing our minds and our attitudes towards that. So to realize whatever, however interesting things are here, they will come to an end. Whatever relationship we have here will come to an end. So we must be aware of that. And that doesn't mean to say we are careless about relationships. I do not mean that at all. But not to be so taken up that we keep our eye from wandering our destination. Where am I going? I'm going home. When? I don't know. But I'm packed and ready. I'm going home. Now then, to walk the way of righteousness, that is godliness, and all these things, that is, so godliness here is to obey God, submit to his will. And all these things shall be added unto you. See, now, I'm not asking you to follow me and then you're going to be without anything. He's not saying that. He said, the things that you need will be added unto you. Your priorities, God adds, because we are his children. In verse 34, take no thought for tomorrow. And that doesn't mean that you're going to be careless and thoughtless, but don't be preoccupied. Take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So in one sense, we can say we live day by day. We live hour by hour. And our main aim all the time is that we have many little objectives in our lives, but they all tune into one big objective. I'm seeking the ultimate kingdom of God. And we should never forget that. The next heading is tomorrow. Now, it's not his intention that we should be thoughtless. Sensible provision has to be made. That doesn't mean to say that you're careless regarding tomorrow. It doesn't mean that at all. What it means is don't take on tomorrow's worries today. Don't get over anxious and worried. Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow have thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Today has its priorities and its affairs, and it cannot and it must not take on tomorrow's worries. Because however worried you are not guaranteed that that worry will be there. You're not guaranteed. Take on tomorrow's worry. You must not, it may never happen. You might say, well, tomorrow, I think something awful is going to happen. And you can worry yourself sick, really, today, and tomorrow comes and it doesn't happen. It never happens. What you greatly feared never happened. I think I surely mentioned to you sometime a speech by Winston Churchill, speaking in Ottawa in Canada during the time of the Cold War. A very good speech. I don't know how old I was then, I was very young, but I remember it, and he was talking about the situation. And then he said, what people forget is the other factor. And for him, he put it quite plainly, the other factor is God. What we think is going to be obviously tomorrow is not so obvious. And an example was given of Alexander the Great, who was a terrific general, And they're known well at that time as at his feet, except for one final battle. And it was obvious he was going to win it. The tremendous general had a very popular, and everyone else was behind him. But he was 33. And the night before the battle, when he spoke to his generals, he fell dead. And the battle to be never took place. The generals quarreled with each other and dissipated, went. It never was. What seemed to be tomorrow's concern never occurred. You know, if you had told, Alexander the night before, you know, you won't see tomorrow, neither will you see any military victory, he'd have laughed at you. He was feeling quite strong and well. He'd have laughed because he thought tomorrow would be his. But tomorrow's not his, neither were the affairs of tomorrow his either. And the same with us. Don't take on tomorrow for something that may never happen, one way or another. The disadvantage of taking tomorrow on board today is a disadvantage because it spoils today. Isn't that right? It spoils today. You may say, why are you looking so down? Oh, I'm worried about tomorrow. Why are you looking so miserable? I worry about tomorrow. But it may never happen. Oh, it'll happen. You know, and we can be weighed down. And the Lord doesn't want us to be weighed down. He doesn't want us to be careless, not to save, or not to, make decisions. So not that. But to take on the weights and the worries and the anxieties of the whole world on our shoulders sometimes, or our own families particularly, don't do that, he said, because that will ruin today. You'll have spoilt one day of your life. Tomorrow is in the future. Fretting events that you may never see. How many times has that happened to you, that you've been fretting about events and it didn't happen, that you'll never see? And also tomorrow will bring with it tomorrow's grace. We forget that. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above that you are able to bear, but will, with the temptation or the trial, also make a way to escape, that you might be able to bear it. For tomorrow's problems will also bring tomorrow's help and tomorrow's grace. It's a pity when we think about tomorrow, we think of the worries, rather than that God will provide me with the necessary grace for tomorrow as well. It's a problem that we keep living tomorrow today. And he's begging us not to do this. Worrying does not make any positive contribution. Let me give you a kind of example. If you're worried about tomorrow now, did you get anything out of the last hymn? Think now. Did you get anything out of anything at all, the reading? Did you notice it? Did you remember the verses? How is the Sermon on the Mount affecting you? Have you forgotten it? Forgot most, I don't mean every text, but what is it asking you to be? You see, I know you agree with me. I know that your mind understands. I know that your heart agrees. But does it stop there? That's ta-ta then, you know? It's finished then, and we go on just as we were before, fretting about this, worrying about that, and spoiling today, rather than thinking, well, whatever comes tomorrow, he is in my future. You know, God holds a key to the unknown, and I am glad. If any other hand held the key, I might be sad, especially if I held the key to tomorrow. So it's better that God holds a key for Thursday, tomorrow. God holds the key. I don't hold the key. But you might say at the end of the day, well, I thought it would be like that, but you don't. You can't guarantee every tomorrow, can you? So it tells us not to worry. It robs today, and it makes our contribution today empty, and we may be glad and enjoy what we listen to, but then it doesn't change us. We still go on not trusting, not really believing in God, and certainly forgotten where we are going. and forgotten our destination. You see, he's asking us, all this I've told you, under the words of Jesus, remember, all this I've told you is for the Christian. Does a Christian need to know all that? Yes, because you remember what you came out of. Remember the pits you came out of. There's an awful mess you're in. I washed you, but you didn't know how to walk. You didn't know how to think. You didn't know how to live to the glory of God. I have been teaching this step by step by step as you go up this mountain. Now here to seek the kingdom of God, first of all. And don't fret about tomorrow. If you do, it'll empty today of all its blessings and all its happiness, and it will affect all around you. It'll be like a cloud of misery everywhere. We face the burdens of the day today. What about that? And we acquit ourselves well. Why? Because we are not alone. We can cast our burden upon the Lord. We are not alone, and he will be with us. Now, although on the one hand, these last verses seem to be almost as if they're a little hard, but they're not. They're really very kind, aren't they? He says, stop worrying. Trust me. Trust me. Seek the kingdom of God. That's where you're going. Start reading about heaven. Start reading about the kingdom of heaven. Start reading about the kingdom of heaven and earth. Start studying your own church. Start studying your own life. Get on with it, with a spiritual life. You are a special people. You are my children. You are heirs of God, and you are joint heirs with Christ. Now, I know you could come back there and say to me, if you only knew my worries. Well, I could say, if you only knew mine, you know. We could all say that. I'd say, well, yes, God will help you to bear them, but don't take on tomorrow's. But commit today's to him. Cast your burden upon the Lord, for he careth for you. And the last little heading is the word together. Got today, tomorrow, together. Worry can take over. It spoils our abilities. But it can always argue itself back. Have you found that? You feel I've got victory over that now. There you are. What have I been thinking about again? I've been latching onto that again. It has a habit. It's very powerful. Fear is a very powerful thing. Anxiety is a very powerful thing. And we shouldn't be unsympathetic with people who go through something like this, because it comes back again and back again and back again. And it takes a great deal of spiritual practice to live a victorious life. Now, consider the positive statements of our Lord Jesus Christ in this passage in verse 26. For example, he said, now look round. Behold the fowls of the air. Yes, we've seen them. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. But they don't seem to doing very much like that. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? If nature is cared for, is not the crown of his creation in his heart and in his love? Shall he not much more clothe you, verse 30, for your heavenly Father, he knoweth that you have need of these things. He may know that you need another coat. He may know that you may need another suit or dress. He may know that need, not want, but need. He may know that. And he adds, don't worry, all these things shall be added unto you. That's his promise, his care for us. There's a very practical care he's offering us here, both mentally, spiritually, and physically. All this tells me that God cares. But there is a togetherness. Do you remember the verse, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Now, even in our sanctification, it says, God that willeth both to will and to do of his good pleasure, I know. But we cooperate. And he's asking here again, cooperate with me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'll help you to do it. And my righteousness, and I'll help you to do it. There's a divine cooperation if we are willing to accept it. Or you might say, well, I won't be beholden to anybody. God, whoever he is, I'm not going to be beholden. I'll just do it my way. I can remember the most awful situation once, if I may think it's relevance. A funeral I took. Oh, how sad. The son had been killed. Well, it was a terrible, sad thing. And I can remember that. And the crematorium was packed with young men. I remember giving out Jesus, Lover of My Soul, thinking they surely know that. They got the words in front of them. I was singing solo. You know, that kind of funeral. But I had been asked if they could have a soloist singing, I Did It My Way. Now, I'd never heard of it. So I asked somebody who might know this, and they gave me the word. I said, it's awful. That's awful. I did it my way, not God's way, my way. I had a happy life. I did it my way. And how do you break news that you're not going to have it? Whether it's bereavements and great sorrow. So I said, we will do all we can to help you. We'll make it a lovely service. We really will. We'll try our best. But the song you ask for is not appropriate. You know, I thought, first of all, saying, well, I don't think the organist can manage it or something like that. Or all sorts of little ways you try and get out of things. But I thought, oh, I have to just take this, you know, and face it. Not appropriate. Not really, no, not really, I said. I've got some lovely words here in the hymn, and I read them to them. Now then, it's here too. You cannot do it your way. You do it His way. We take today His way. We face tomorrow His way. So we're able to say, I had a lovely partnership with God. He was the stronger of the two. All He asked of me was cooperation. He gave me all the instructions. He told me what to do and what not to do. What could have been easier? Well, yes, what could be except the frailty of our human nature, our fearful attitude. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, when he talks about the righteous not being forsaken, the eternal God is thy refuge. Well, just think. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. I think, my friends, for me tonight and for you, whatever is in our minds, whatever is our concern, that somebody's holding you up, their arms, they're the arms of God. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And sometimes I have been in places where I think, how will this dear family cope with this, you know? But they, well, I can remember one particularly well, all the family had been killed, and to tell the mother. And the mother looked up at me and said these words. I'll not give you the incident because you might, I don't know either, call. I submit to His will, and I have peace. Do you see what it does? Trusting in adversity and in prosperity, never forgetting God, never forgetting our destination, and never forgetting also, in a way that we do not understand, all things, not some things, not just nice things, they too, but all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So sometimes I say, oh Lord, I'm sinking, hold me. I'm having a job. Hold me tightly, Lord. Hold me strongly. And He does. In 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, what's the use of going to Him and saying, oh, I've got all these cares, so if you only knew, and you walk away and He says to us, oh, thank you for telling me, my child. And then you walk away, take your cares with you. Casting all your care upon Him, leave them on Him. Not an indifference, not forgetting, but leaving their weights upon Him. Why? Why should He take them? He careth for you. Has that really got into our hearts? He careth for you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Just imagine if you are in extreme loneliness And you have no one to turn to. That could happen to many of us during life's pilgrimage. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That's a wonderful one too. Or Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, it is he that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You know, all these verses and more are in the scripture that shows, yes, God has a wrath, which is right, because of his holiness. God also displays an incredible tenderness and kindness to his children. And we should never doubt that he's working things out for us. We may sometimes tremble. I can understand that. And we may sometimes be flawed for the moment. But before long, we'll feel the arms lifting us up again. He's virtually saying, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That is our Saviour, and that is our God, and that is how he cares. Also, that we should not fear any evil powers, knowing thou art with me there. Also, we're able to hear, in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And then in Lamentations, in chapter 3, and verses 22 and 23, so well known. Think of Jeremiah. I know people make fun of Jeremiah in the world. They say, don't be a Jeremiah. Well, he's the most Christ-like figure in the Old Testament, chapter 3. Here we are. Almost. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Well, I can understand that. When I think of me, I think I'm surprised you haven't consumed me, God. It is of the Lord's mercy that we have not been consumed. Why? Because his compassions fail not. Is that lovely? That's why I'm not consumed. His compassions fail not. What are they like, Father? They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Well, here are the verses again. Chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's a lot in that verse, remember. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's quite right. Today's problems we cast upon the Lord, and let tomorrow be a new day, not on our own, but with him.